You know, there is there's really nothing sweeter than having a good friend. Isn't that right? In fact, I saw a little poster that said that friends are chocolate chips in the cookie of life. Oh, yeah. And there's truth, actually. There is truth in that statement. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, back in 1882, he preached a sermon entitled The Best Friend, and he made this statement in his introduction. He said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life." And it's true. It is true. Real friends are not only a sweet joy, but real friends are also loyal. They're loyal. I saw another little poster. Little posters are everywhere these days. But I saw another little poster, and here's what it said. It said, "A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world is walking out." That's a real friend. In other words, when everybody else deserts you, a real friend will come in and stand beside you. And again, in that same sermon that I mentioned a minute ago, Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend." You know, you never know when somebody is going through a time of trouble and you just come along beside them and offer a word of kindness or a word of understanding or just a word of assurance that you're praying for them. You never know what kind of encouragement that may be just the thing they need to get them over the hump. So friendship, it is a wonderful thing. But the fact is, even though it is very sweet, and even though real friends are very loyal, I hate to tell you this, but a real friend is a rare thing. It is a rare thing. In fact, it is true that while all of us may have many acquaintances, while we may have many acquaintances, if we're honest, we'll have to acknowledge we only have a few real friends. We only have a few real friends. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm happy to tell you that we do have at least one. We have at least one good friend. In fact, he's the best friend that we could ever have. And here's the reason why. It is because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, if you'll remember in our study together last time, the Apostle Paul was introducing us to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember that? The Holy Spirit of God. He was giving us his introduction, and we saw how that when we were saved, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, at the very moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God took up residence inside of us. In fact, we kind of said he's become a PR in our life. He is a permanent resident. He is a permanent resident. He literally indwelt us at the moment of our salvation. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" In other words, don't you understand? He's telling these Corinthian believers, don't you understand that now that you have trusted Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside of you? Your body is His temple. Think about that. That means everything you do, He goes with you. Every place you go, He goes with you. Every word you say, He's there. He hears it. He is the permanent resident in each one of our hearts and in each one of our lives. And the indwelling Spirit of God, if I can put it this way, and I've given this to you in your notes because I want to go through it real fast. The indwelling Spirit of God is our best friend. And let me give you some reasons why. First of all, because by Him we have access to our Heavenly Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. By Him we have a sense of God's love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. By Him, we are actually taught the Word of God. Let me just tell you something. If the only teaching of God's Word you ever get is from Ray Crocker, you are missing out. I can give you biblical facts that go up here, but if you ever get it from here and it moves down into your heart and it changes your life, that's not the work of Ray Crocker. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. If you ever get any spiritual benefit from the Word of God, it doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who teaches us God's Word. John chapter 14, verse number 26. Because of the Holy Spirit, we're filled with hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have real joy in a world that hates us. Acts chapter 13, verse 51 and verse 52. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have purpose and we have direction in our life. And we have that direction as He opens doors for us. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and verse 4. And then again, as He closes doors, He gives us direction. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and verse 7. And here's another one. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are able to sincerely love one another. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 8. And the list could go on and on and on, but since 7 is the number of perfection, I decided to stop there, okay? So in view of these things that we have just very briefly mentioned in our introduction, in view of these things, the question is not, the main question is not, do I need the Holy Spirit? That's not the question. The main question is, how can I survive without Him? That's the question. The question is not, do I need Him? But rather the question is, why would I ever want to try to live a day or an hour or a minute of my life without Him? Why would I ever want to do that? Certainly the Apostle Paul understood these things, and therefore he informs us here in our text that the world can basically be divided into two camps. There are those who are friends of the Holy Spirit, and there are those who are not. Those who are friends of the Holy Spirit and those who are not. So I want us to begin by noticing, let's notice number one here, there are two dispositions. Number one. Now you'll remember when we began our discussion here in Romans chapter 8, you remember we saw in verse number 1, key verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you'll remember in our study together last time, we said that the meaning here is simply that the great desire in the heart and in the life of a true child of God, the great desire, even though he will fail over and over and over and over again, the great desire in the heart and in the life of a true child of God is that they will not be walking after the flesh, but rather they will be following the Holy Spirit. Well, now the Apostle Paul, he's going to take this thing, he's going to go a step further. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, here's what he says. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the Greek word that is translated here in our text, mind, it is not talking about our brain. Like when you ask someone, have you lost your mind? You know, this is something else. It's not talking about our brain. Rather, it's talking about our mindset. It's talking about our mindset. And our mindset is important. And here's the reason why. Our mindset is important because our mindset will always determine what we become. Our mindset will always determine what we become. That's why the wise man said this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, that's the mindset. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. So when the Apostle Paul presents this contrast between the mindset of a carnal believer and the mindset of a spiritual believer, he's not talking about their intelligence. He's not talking about their intelligence. Rather, he's talking about the focus that they have in their life. The focus that they have in their life. Now notice how this plays out. Notice first of all, letter A. The Bible tells us that the carnal man minds, his mindset is on fleshly things. The carnal man minds fleshly things. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now notice the wording here. These people are people who are, they are in Christ. Remember we saw that before. They are in Christ. In other words, they have been saved, but here's the problem. Their minds have been turned to go after the flesh. You get the picture? They're saved, but they're not thinking straight. Their mindset is not right. And so they're wanting to go back into the ways of the world. They want to go after the flesh. In other words, they are like those Jews that we read about in the Old Testament. Those Jews in the Old Testament who were saved from Egyptian bondage. They at the Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over and they were brought out with great victory, great power. They were led out of the land of Egypt. They were led across that Sinai Peninsula. They were led through the Red Sea. An amazing picture of our salvation seen in all of that. And as soon as they get on the other side of the Red Sea, what happened? Let me show you. We remember, the Jews said. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. By the way, not a whole lot of fish out in the desert. Just thought, see what you learn when you come on Wednesday night? Desert, no fish, okay? But, so, here they're out in the wilderness. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely. It was abundant. Not only that, we remember the cucumbers with that peanut sauce. And the melons. And the leeks. The onions. The garlic. I remember when I was growing up, I think, wow, man, who would desire that? I mean, all that food basically stinks. Why would anybody want to eat? But you know, after living in the Orient all these years now, we go on visitation sometimes. I knock on a door, they open the door, and I can smell the stir fry. Blah, 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 blah. I can't hardly talk. My mouth is just, looks like Niagara Falls inside there. It's just watering all over the place, right? And that's exactly the way it was for these Jews. See, they were saved, right? But when they got out into the world, they got out into that wilderness area, their mind began to go back. And that's what happens to a carnal believer. That's what happens to a carnal believer. Their mindset was they wanted to go back into Egypt. The late Billy Graham described carnal believers. I think he said it very well. He described carnal believers as being preoccupied with material things. You preoccupied with material things? You may be a carnal believer. Carnal believer, preoccupied with material things. more dedicated, Billy Graham said, carnal believer, more dedicated to material security than inward purity. Giving more thought to what they wear, what they eat, what they drink, and what they can do than what they are. If those things apply, you might be a carnal believer. That's the whole idea. That's the whole idea. And he was absolutely right, because you see, those who mind fleshly things, those who mind fleshly, if that's their mindset, they will have no thought, they'll have no desire for the things of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul in his letter to believers, the Apostle John in his letter to believers in Jesus Christ, he gave us a warning. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he's talking to believers, and here's the warning: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What that means is simply this: we cannot love our Heavenly Father as we should if our mindset is focused on the things of the world. We cannot love God as we should. We do not have the love for our Heavenly Father in us that we ought to have if our mindset is for the things of this world. And this is not just a danger for you. It's a danger even for preachers. It's a danger for preachers. Remember the Demas in the Bible? Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Demas was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. He was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Colossae, he sent greetings to them. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He sent them greetings from Demas. Demas was a faithful fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And yet there comes a time when the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, how sad it is, Demas hath forsaken me. And why did he forsake him? Because Demas had his mindset changed. And he became focused on the world instead of focused on the things of God. See, it can not just happen to you as church members. It can happen behind the pulpit. It can happen behind the pulpit. And that's why the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, he gave us these words of wisdom: keep thy heart. You know what that means? That simply means guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. Every Sunday, do that. Is that what it says? No. Keep your heart with all diligence. That means every day of the week, you guard your heart. You guard your heart. Carnal man. A carnal man minds fleshly things. His mindset is on the things of the world. But now let's go to the other side very quickly. The spiritual man minds spiritual things. The spiritual man minds spiritual things. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I cannot think of a better Bible example of what I'm talking about. I can't think of a better example than the example we find in the life of David, who was a man after God's own heart. And listen to what David said in Psalm 73, verse 25 and verse number 26. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" I mean, think about that question just by itself. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. You know what that means? That simply means God is my choice. God is my choice. Not just in the bad times, but forever. I choose God. I choose Him. I choose His Word. I choose His way. He's my portion. Who do I have in heaven beside Him? Nobody. Nobody. And on this earth, there's nobody I desire more than God. Nobody I desire more than God. And I make Him my choice. Man, what a wonderful testimony. I would to God that every member of Heritage Baptist Church had that same testimony, had that same desire. In other words, the desire of David's heart, the focus of David's heart, more than anything else, was not the blessings of God, but his greatest desire was God Himself. A fellow by the name of Joseph Benson, in his commentary, he wrote this. He said, "Our desires must not only be offered up to God, but they must terminate in God as their ultimate object." Good thought. Powerful thought. These are the two dispositions. These are the two mindsets that we find in our text. Carnal believer is dominated by his flesh. Spiritual believer is dominated by God's Spirit. In other words, the spiritual believer is the man or the woman who is obeying the admonition that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "Be not drunk." In other words, do not be intoxicated. Do not be under the control of wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. You know what that means? That simply means be intoxicated with. Be filled with, be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. These are the two dispositions. But I want you to also remember this, that every choice has a consequence. Every choice has a consequence. So I want us to notice not only the two dispositions, let's notice the two consequences. The two consequences. First of all, let's consider the consequence for the carnal. For those who decide that they're going to follow after the things of the world. Paul says it very clearly in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. Now there's two things I want us to notice that we find in the context of this statement. First of all, I want you to notice the carnal man's crime. The carnal man's crime. What is the crime of the Christian who begins to develop a mindset that is focused on the world? What is the crime in that? What is the crime in that? Well, first of all, the carnal man's crime is that he becomes an enemy of God. He becomes an enemy of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity. It simply means it is at war with. It is at war with God. And by the way, James, who we're studying on Sunday morning, and we're going to get to this passage eventually on Sunday morning, but James is writing to believers, right? We've already seen this. James is writing to believers, but look what he says to believers. He said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So the first crime of a carnal believer is they have put themselves in the camp with the enemies of God. Not only that, man who is carnally minded has committed a crime in that he is a rebel against God. He is a rebel against God. Look at verse number 7 there in Romans chapter 8. Because the carnal mind, now notice what he says, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He's a rebel. He's not living in subjection to God's law. He's living in rebellion against God's law. The man whose mind is focused on the things of the world will never walk in obedience to the law of God. Rather, he will consistently make excuses for his disobedience. He'll consistently make excuses for his rebellion. But it is a crime because he is rebelling against God. There's a third thing. When we think about the carnal man's crime, not only has he made himself an enemy, not only is he a rebel, but number three, he is a disappointment to God. Have you ever thought about how your life appears in the eyes of God? Is he pleased with it or is he disappointed with it? For the carnal man, God is disappointed with him. God is disappointed with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, that's their mindset, they cannot please God. They're never going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in their life. They can't please Him. Not they might not please Him, they cannot please Him. They cannot please Him. And so let's notice then number two, the carnal man's consequence. He has chosen to adopt the mindset of the world. Well, what is the consequence of that choice? Like, remember what I told you? Every choice has a consequence. So what is the consequence of this man's choice? And as we've already seen, it is death. It is death. Now I want you to understand, that does not mean that the carnal believer is going to lose his salvation and die and go to hell. That is not what that means. That is not what that means. It simply means that his fellowship with God is dead. His fellowship with God is dead. John Gill, the old Puritan writer from way back when, in his commentary, he was right when he said this. He said, "It is true indeed," talking about these carnal believers, "they cannot die a spiritual or an eternal death, yet sometimes they are very dead and lifeless in their frames in the exercise of grace and discharge of duty." What is he saying there? He's simply saying that the carnal believer is actually dead as far as his ability to have fellowship with God and as far as his ability to also be used of God to be a blessing to others. Dead. Dead. Useless. Can't accomplish anything. Basically, useless to both God and man. Now that's for the carnal. Now let's look at the other side, for the spiritual. Verse number 6. To be spiritually minded, though, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is life and peace. Let me just tell you very quickly what that means. To be spiritually minded causes us to have a life that is worth living. Causes us to have a life that is worth living. It also causes us to have a peace that passes all understanding. See? That's the benefit. That's the consequence of being spiritually minded. Now there's a couple of points that I want us to notice here. First of all, I want you to notice the Spirit's test. The Spirit's test. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now you understand, and this is just basic Christianity 101. You know this. But you know that before we were saved, we were ruled by our flesh, right? We were ruled by our flesh. There was no competition. Our flesh was king. Whatever the flesh wanted, the flesh got before we were saved. But since we have been redeemed, that flesh has no more power to control us. The flesh has no more power to control us unless we allow it. You remember what we saw back in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13, when Paul said, "Let not sin reign," right? "Yield not your members." See, sin has no power to control us unless we allow it to be so. But now, since we have been saved, we have the blessed privilege of being ruled not by our wicked flesh, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is the test that proves the reality of our salvation. His presence. That proves the reality of our salvation. Because you see, Paul continues in verse number 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." If you don't have God's Spirit living inside of you, you've never been saved. That's what it means. If God's Spirit is not dwelling inside of you, you're just as lost as you can be, see? And your greatest need is to be saved. It's to be saved. So we see the Spirit's test. Then also in the next couple of verses, we see number 2, the Spirit's work. The Spirit's work. Notice it in verse 10 and also in verse number 11. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you..." Now listen to this verse. It's key. "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies." You know what that is? That's this right here. He's going to quicken that. He's going to quicken that by His Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, the same Spirit of God that in His mighty power raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is able to take our body of wicked flesh, flesh that loves to sin, flesh that loves to rebel against God, flesh that loves to have its own way. The Spirit of God is able to take that same body of flesh, and by His mighty power, He's able to cause it to begin to live in righteousness. That's the power of the Spirit of God. So my question then in conclusion tonight is, where is your mind? Where is your mind? Excuse me. As a believer in Christ, is your mind focused on the things of this world? As a believer in Jesus Christ, are you focused on the things of this world more than you're focused on the things of God? See, what's bottom line? What is the priority in your life? And if so, then you're dead as far as your usefulness to God is concerned, and you're dead as far as your usefulness to man is concerned. And your fellowship with God suffers. Say. Or is your mind focused on fulfilling the will of God because you're allowing His Holy Spirit to rule and reign in your heart? And if you'll do that, I can promise you this on the authority of this book right here. If you'll let God have absolute control in your heart and in your life, you will have a life that is worth living. And you will have a life that is filled with a peace that this world can never understand. A peace that passeth all understanding. So where's your mind? As the old saying goes, may God help us to get our head in the right place. May God help us to get our minds focused properly. And may God help us to determine that we're going to serve God and we're going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit
that we might be exactly what God wants for us to be.